Dear congregation, today we are commemorating Ascension Day, the day when the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven. To ascend, children, simply means to go up. 40 days had passed since Christ's resurrection, and he had appeared to many of his disciples in many different ways with infallible proofs. And reports and rumors were circulating throughout Jerusalem and beyond that the Lord Jesus had been raised from the dead. There must have been a current of excitement and anticipation in the air. What will happen next? And then one Thursday, Jesus took his 11 disciples on a 20 or 30 minute walk from Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives right next to Jerusalem. Jesus wanted his disciples to see him ascend into heaven. And as they were talking together about the kingdom of God, suddenly Jesus lifted up from the ground as his disciples looked on. Up he went, higher and higher, until a cloud sent by God separated Jesus from their physical view. Children, if you had been there, wouldn't you have been open-mouthed to see such a sudden and serene event? It was so quiet, really. No choirs of angels like at Christ's birth. But you see, this miracle of the ascension was for the church. It wasn't for the world, at least not in that direct way. It was for the disciples and those who would follow afterwards. And you might think that the disciples would have been very sad, don't you think? Because the Lord Jesus, their master, their Lord, their Savior, who had been with them so long, and who had done so much for them, he was leaving them. But the Lord Jesus had prepared them for this time. He had said it was necessary for him to go away because he would send an other comforter who would be with them forever, even the Holy Spirit. And so we don't read of these early disciples shedding any tears that day. Instead, we read that they went to Jerusalem with great joy. Luke 24:53. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing the Lord. Because, congregation, there is much more to the ascension than just what we can see with our physical eyes. We need eyes of faith whereby we can see so much more. Also today, things that give joy and encouragement in the battle and in the distresses of life. And this is exactly what the Apostle to the Hebrews speaks about in the words of our text, which you can find in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8b and 9a. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8b, starting with the word but. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Thus far the words of our text. Our theme, looking to the Lord, is simply the best sight. The best sight. We'll see, first of all, this is not around us. And secondly, this is above us. The best sight is not around us. It is above us. Congregation, the author to the Hebrews was writing to people who were going through very difficult times, and they were becoming discouraged, like maybe one or more of you are today. These people had endured real persecution by people who hated them simply for the fact of being Christians. You can read in chapter 10, verse 32, that they had endured a great fight of afflictions, including the spoiling of their goods. Wave after wave of persecution had worn these Christians down. You can read in chapter 12 that their hands began to hang down and their knees had become feeble. And so the author to the Hebrews writes to comfort and encourage these Christians. And what better way to do that than to spend every chapter of this 13-chaptered book pointing to Christ, the risen and exalted Savior, who had himself endured much suffering, but he had despised the shame, and he was now set on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And in these early chapters, the apostle proves that Jesus Christ is so much greater than the angels. As much as you might like angels in your life to help you, to encourage you, Christians have so much more. They have the Son of God, who was higher than the angels, but he took to himself in his incarnation, he took our nature, being made lower than the angels. He humbled himself for the suffering of death in order that he might be a Savior for people like you and people like me. And so we have in the Lord Jesus Christ everything that we, sinners that we are, we have in him. And the apostle uses Psalm 8, a very precious psalm, which many of the children learn even when they're very young. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What is man as a creature that thou wouldst send the Son of God down to people like us, to be made like us, to come below the angels and to be born in a manger, in poverty and weakness, in order to live our life over again, and that perfectly, but also to suffer and to die the cruel death on the cross to save sinners like ourselves, and then to exalt those sinners in Christ to not just the outskirts of the new heavens and the new earth, but to bring them to the throne of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is himself, that they might sit with the Lord in heavenly places, and that he might put a crown, child of God, upon your head, crowned with glory. Of course, all of us, people of God, will take the crown from off our head and cast it at his feet. But what a glorious purpose God has in his Son with sinners. Who can imagine that? And it is to that throne of God that the Lord Jesus Christ went in his ascension. The disciples just saw him lift off from the earth, and finally a cloud like a chariot took the Lord Jesus Christ. But where did he go after that? He went to heaven, and he went straight to the throne of God, and he sat down, Hebrews says, on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And the angels were blessing him. The angels were happy. The angels were wondering. Now there was, on the throne of heaven, there was a human. Yes, the Son of God, but in our nature, he took that human nature to the throne of heaven. And this is what the author to the Hebrews is so keen to show time and again throughout this book. The Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne. And everything is literally, children, young people, is under his feet. Everything is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Nothing is above him. Nothing can come up to that throne to take him off the throne or to exalt itself above the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in our world today is under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth." And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do with that power? Well, read the end of Matthew 28. He says to his disciples, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whoever you see, whoever you find, every creature, if they're a creature, preach the gospel to them. He who believes shall be saved. He who believes not is condemned already. Go into all the world." And this is what happened. The apostles, all 11 of them, and then a 12th one added, they went to the furthest reaches of the world back then, most of them killed for the faith, but the seed of the martyrs, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church, and the gospel is spread further and further, even into Grand Rapids, even into the furthest reaches of the world. And it proves that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne of heaven, and all things are under his feet. But does this mean that all evil and wickedness and oppression is gone? When the Hebrew Christians looked around them, they didn't need to look far when they realized that there was still much suffering in the world. And that's why the author to the Hebrews says here, almost in lament form, "We do not yet see all things under his feet." In other words, he's saying to the physical eye, things don't always look so good. Things don't always look as if the Lord Jesus Christ has full control, not to flesh, not to our physical eyes. And we know that as well, don't we? The world is full of war, full of unrest, full of oppression and persecution and injustice. And it seems to be on the rise, getting worse and worse. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ predicted that. And the Lord is Lord over all that. And he's working his purposes even through that. But notice that the author to the Hebrews acknowledges it. He doesn't cloud that. He doesn't hide that or cover that up. No, we do not yet see all things under his feet. There's still much sin in our world. Sin that flaunts itself in the face of good. Sin that seems to go unpunished. Sin that seems to go unchecked. And the effects of sin are all around us. Unhappiness, brokenness, broken relationships, wayward children, wayward parents, broken relationships. And when we look in our own hearts, do you see all things under the feet of Christ? So much corruption and sin that rises up against us and in us. Don't you agree tonight we see not yet all things under his feet. Now notice carefully, the author to the Hebrews doesn't say that all things are not under Christ's feet. He doesn't say that at all. He says we don't yet see all things under his feet. There's two important words here. The first word is see. They're under his feet. But we don't always see it. And notice that other little word, yet. We do not yet see all things under his feet. One day we will. One day every eye here will see everything under his feet. But we don't yet see that. There's still so much suffering, so much confusion. And there are still so many rebels against Christ, even here tonight. My friend, if you're living for yourself, you're a rebel against God and against Christ. When your family and when we look, we don't see you under the feet of Christ. We don't see you, as the Bible says, kiss the Son, lest you perish in the way. And I must warn you, my friend, Hebrews, just a few verses before we read, in chapter 2, verse 3, he says, how shall you escape if you neglect so great a salvation? It's a question he doesn't answer. In order that it would ring in your ears and ring in your heart, how will you escape, my friend? Having had such a great salvation preached to you, extended to you, how will you escape? What's your plan? You can't escape. You can't escape even today unless you persist in your rebellion. The author to the Hebrews makes very clear that there are many people who can even appear to be Christians, can be known as Christians, and yet they're drifting fast down the stream, one author says, into a stronger current, nearing the rapids, nearing a fatal fall. You can be in church and be under the gospel. You can even, as Hebrews 6 says, you can even taste something of the gospel. In other words, you can have some external benefit. You came so close, and yet not be converted. And then you're a rebel. And the Bible says in Hebrews as well that you crucify the Son of God afresh. Imagine that. That's what you're doing. You're treading underfoot the blood of Christ. The blood is right there, dripping, flowing in the gospel, and you tread upon it. You go your own way. And you do despite or injury to the Spirit of grace, meaning the Spirit of grace is there, working, striving, wrestling with your soul, and you do injury to him. You grieve him, you quench him, all because you want to maintain yourself. Oh, my friend, what a dangerous place it is. The feet of Christ, you're under them. In ancient times, the picture was a conqueror, a victor. His enemies would be brought, and they would literally be brought under the feet of the conqueror, and he could do what he pleased. He could crush them. He could show mercy, but he was over them. Oh, what a dangerous thing it is to sit under gospel preaching, under the feet of Christ, and maintain a rebel's heart, and to say, I will not have this man reign over me. My friend, what you need is what we all need. And that is to not just look around you, to not just look within you, but to look differently, to look higher. Because the author goes on to say in the words of our text, we do not yet see all things under his feet. When we look around us, we don't yet see everything subdued to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, we do see Jesus. And this is the best sight of all, and it's above us. Well, what a relief to sore eyes that can't find any hope, any rest, any solace, any hope in this world when we see Jesus. The apostle means here, of course, not physical sight. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. In fact, in Greek, he uses a different word in the beginning of in verse 9. He said, we don't see, he uses one word, we don't see with the physical eyes everything under his feet, but we do see with spiritual eyes. We see the most amazing thing. The most amazing person that you could ever see. And we want to take these four words, which are really at the heart of our text, and we want to focus on them. But we see Jesus. And we want to start from the end, from the back, and move to the front. We'll start with Jesus. You know, the author could have used many names for Christ. He could have used Christ or Lord or Son of God, and he does use those names in his epistle. But here he chooses that familiar name, that approachable name, that personal name, Jesus, reminding us of this one who was born in a manger. And his parents were told, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save. And this Jesus, many called him Jesus, Savior, walking this earth. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. This Jesus touched lepers. He healed the blind. He wept outside of Lazarus' tombs, so approachable. So truly bone of our bone. And this Jesus hung on a cross as Jesus, Savior. Jesus of Nazareth had said above his cross, Jesus. The angels at the ascension, they had said to the disciples, this same Jesus, which you have seen go into heaven, shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. In other words, he's not going to change his name when he goes to heaven. Yes, he'll be given a name above every name, but he doesn't lose that name, Jesus. He's lost none of that sympathizing heart for sinners. He's lost none of that tenderness for sinners, none of that approachability to sinners. Maybe children and young people, you wish that you lived in days when the Lord Jesus Christ was right here. So close. So tender. Like you read him and read about him in the scripture. So merciful that even the children could come to him. And when others pushed them away, the Lord Jesus Christ said, forbid them not. And he took them and blessed them. Well, the Lord Jesus has lost none of that merciful heart. He's still able to sympathize. He's able to be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, even in heaven. He's still Jesus, the substitute, the Savior, the Mediator. In fact, the verse when you go on later, and I can't deal with it all, but here he's the one who tasted death for every man. So wide is the offer of grace. No one should exclude themselves from it. He tasted death for every man. When the cross was there, he didn't shrink back. He took it. He embraced it. And he went all the way for sinners. He lived up to his name, Jesus. And he still called Jesus that sinners might find in him a Savior. And for that, you don't need a lot of doctrine. You don't need a lot of learning. Just, Jesus, save me. Sinner is my name. Savior is thy name. We see Jesus. And he says here, we see Jesus. I already said this is a different word than he had used in the previous verse. What he means is we see him by faith. And he compares faith here to seeing. Sometimes we can get all difficult and complex about faith, and we have important definitions about faith. But children, you understand what it means to see something, right? You look. You open your eyes, you look, and you see something. And what you see is real, and what you see is true. To see something is worth more than 1,000 pictures, we say. You go to some far-off place, some mountain, some beautiful national park, and you've seen pictures of it, but you see it now yourself. And you're like, this is so much more. This is special. Well, that's how believers are with the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it might start very small that they just catch a little glimpse of Jesus. They're listening to the preaching, or they're reading the Bible, or they're hearing some song, or someone says something to them. And like in Pilgrim's Progress, evangelist says to Christian, do you see yonder light? And Christian strains his eyes and he says, I think I see just a little bit. But you see more and more as time goes on, as the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and you see him especially in his word. You know, when we're talking about seeing Jesus, we don't mean that the Lord gives you some spectacular mystical experience that normal people don't have, and that is something that everyone needs to have, and that is what it means to see Jesus. You have to be some kind of elite kind of person to go through that. No. It's in his word. When his word is preached, his word, as it were, gives you eyes to see him on every page. Jesus on every page. And when you start to see him, then he steals your heart away. When you really submit by the grace of the Holy Spirit to what the Lord says about himself in his word, when you submit to truth, the truth of the Word of God, God gives you eyes to see what is pictured in the Bible. Let me give you a proof of that. In Galatians 3, verse 1, Paul is reproving the Galatians, and he says to them, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes the Lord Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among you. Now, these Galatians had never been to Jerusalem. These Galatians had never had mystical revelations somehow of Jesus crucified. No, but they had heard the preaching of Paul. And we know that Paul, when he preached Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that when people came into church or when they sat out in the open field and Paul was preaching the word of God, and he was telling them about Jesus Christ, how he had come and lived on this earth, and how wicked hands have taken him and nailed him to a cross, but that the Lord from heaven had ordained all of this to be for him to be a savior for sinners also in Galatia. And here and there, these Galatian people, they started to see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word. They believed the Word. They submitted to the Word. They didn't question the Word. But they said, this is what I need. This is what my soul needs. And yes, they may have wondered and feared, can this be for me? I've lived such an awful life. I've sinned so much. I've sinned even when my conscience accused me, and I persevered and I sinned. And Paul would say, but I, the chief of sinners, I obtained mercy. You can be saved too, because I was saved. I slaughtered Christians. I kicked against the Lord Jesus Christ. I was a rebel to the core. I breathed out threatenings and slaughter against Christ. I raged against Christ. And if he saved me, he can save you too. Submit to the King. And the Lord Jesus Christ was right there. He was right there through his Spirit and through his Word. And people would see him with eyes of faith. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I just wish I could see him. People around me see him. They talk, and I know that they talk as people who've seen him. My eyes are so closed. My vision is so dim. I don't think I'll ever see him. I don't think I can see him. I don't think it's for me. My friend, here is a Christ where you don't need to bring anything. Not even the ability to see him. In all your blindness, you can cry like Bartimaeus and say, open mine eyes that I might see. And when he delays, when he seems to pass you by, to cry all the louder, to really truly do business with God, to not let the Lord go until you too begin to see him. I can assure you that you'd be the first beggar he turned away if he turned you away, but he won't. He can't. He's right there. And just like Bartimaeus didn't have to first get himself to see, so you too don't need to get yourself to see. He opens the eyes of the blind. And just pray, open my eyes, Lord. I want to see Jesus. When the gospel comes, when the Lord is moving in the garments of his word, will you let him pass you by? Will you go away and it be nothing to you? Or will you submit to what the Lord says in his word about you and about himself? You see, congregation, he's near. He's sufficient. He's available. He's free. He's Jesus. Jesus. See. We. But we see Jesus. I ask you, are you part of that we? Do you see him? Maybe you don't see him, my unconverted friend, because you're just looking around you at this world. This world has all that you need in your life, and you're content with it. You're just fixated on your bank account, your investments, your friends. My friend, one day you will see him. The Bible says that every eye shall see him. And that means your eyes too. But if you refuse to see him now in the gospel, in the garments of salvation, when the day comes that you truly see him, you'll wish you'd never been born. You'll wish you didn't have eyes. You wish you would be out of existence, but you won't be. You'll call for the mountains and the hills to cover you. Because you'll see something that you wish you never saw. The blazing holiness of God. And what's worse, the wrath of the Lamb whom you despise. And that while he's here today calling sinners and offering himself as the best sight of sinners today. Oh, my friend, don't you need a crucified Savior, one to stand in your place? It's him, don't you know? Don't you need a risen Savior who can deal with death and everything else? And don't you need an ascended Savior, one who is mighty to save, one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God like him? Oh, that we all would see him. Oh, that this word we would enclose us all. That tonight not one of us would be left behind. Oh, you might not see him as clearly as the person next to you, but and you might see him as a man sees men as trees walking, very unclearly. You might have to cry, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There's so much in me that clouds my view, and I hate it, Lord. Remove the clouds. Help me to see. And you put aside unbelief. You think about that. Hebrews says in chapter 12, verse 1, laying aside the sin which doth so easily beset us, let us run with patience the race set before us, looking unto Jesus. And yes, people of God, that's a struggle. That's a daily struggle. You might go to bed one night and you have the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of your eyes. And you wake up in the morning and he's gone. He seems gone. And you must search and you cry and you struggle. But you are fierce. You want to see Jesus. Because everything in this world has lost its luster when compared with Jesus. He is so radiant. He's so beautiful. He's so precious. He's so suited to you. He's who you need. He's who you need to lean on every step of the way. And yes, you find yourself so often looking elsewhere. And that's your sin, and that accuses you. And you say with David in Psalm 119, turn thou my eyes from vanity. My friend, if you have even a glimpse of this Jesus, then you can run through a troop, you can climb over a wall, And Satan can come right at your elbow. He can whisper right in your ear every objection in the book why you shouldn't be saved, but you keep your eyes more steadfast on Jesus. In fact, he makes you do it because you can't do without this Jesus when he comes against you. And then when bad news comes your way, when disease strikes you or a loved one, or when loss comes, or when the Jordan of death stretches itself out so very near to you, oh, you need him. You can't cross it without looking unto Jesus. You know, the Lord Jesus may hear our prayers and remove all sorts of things from our life. He's able to do that, and he wants us to bring our petitions before him in faith, expecting from him the best answer that most glorifies him. But dark days can come, and also days of death, when no light of any candle, no light of any other human being around you can help you, and when you need Jesus. And the Lord Jesus has promised to remember all his needy people, even in the hour of death. Think about Stephen. Stephen the martyr. He had learned to see the Lord Jesus by faith, and in the moment of death, when people were raging against him, he said this, "I see him. I see him standing on the right hand of God." In other words, he's not just seated on the throne, but he stands. So I can see him all the better, waiting, as it were, to receive me, standing there as my advocate, standing as my intercessor. He knows what I'm going through because he went through it and he paved the way for me. And he wills that they also whom thou hast given me be with me. And so he stands and I see him. And then whatever lies between me and him is nothing because I see him. And I'll soon see him in a way that I've never quite seen him before. When I in righteousness at last thy glorious face shall see, when all the weary night is past and I awake with thee to view the glories that abide, then I shall be satisfied. O dear child of God, we don't know what will await us. There might be very soon things of which we have to say with this verse, we don't yet see everything under his feet, though everything is under his feet. But we see Jesus. My faith looks up to thee, O Lamb of Calvary. And what must that be for the Lord Jesus to have all eyes on him? He has his heart desire. He sees his seed. He prolongs his day. And they're all looking to him, and he would have it so. And he sees them all. Can a mother forget her sucking child? No. He sees every one of his children, no matter how small, no matter how needy, no matter how lost, no matter how forlorn. He shed his blood for you, my friend. And will he then forget you? My friend, look to him. Look to him. He's on the throne and he wears the crown. No one can come against him. Look to him, my friend. Trust in him. Stay focused on him. Whatever befalls you, look to him and say it then. Say it. But we see Jesus. And isn't that then the best sight ever. Amen.